So we have explored love. We started with perfect design. We went into lampshades of love, what lampshades are love. We went into love bears fruit. Love gives life. Love gives gifts. Love gifts in action. And finally this week, I want to just lean into a little bit of exploration for the pitfalls of the gifted. The things that sometimes distract us or prevent us in some ways from being fully operable in the gifts that God has given us. Why? Because I believe it's imperative to the healthy functionality of us as a body of Christ to review and reflect on our stewardship of those gifts that he's freely given us by the greatest giver of good gifts, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. I do believe that we are on mission. I talk about being on mission mostly all the time. Being an army that is rising up on commission, in mission, on mission with Christ through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and each of us. The resurrected Christ glorified through his body. See, Jesus is only known to the world through you and I. We are the body of Christ. Without us being the hands and feet and the vocal cords of God himself, the world doesn't know of the resurrecting power of Jesus. When they see love transforms your life, it speaks Christ. Why? Because love becomes from the very DNA and the very essence of God is love. So the world knows you by your love with one another. Firstly, they see how you interact. They see how you talk. They see how you care for one another. They see how you come together and uphold one another and speak into one another's lives and encourage one another's lives and bless one another. And the world wants that sense of belonging. Those that are without the family want to be a part of a family, want to have a sense of belonging, want to have and experience that same love that you and I get to experience. A body that's gifted, equipped, ready to maximize kingdom impact in our city, in our country, and in our world. And sometimes we ask, well, what holds us back? Sometimes it's the enemy. Yes, the enemy walks around like a roaring lion trying to find someone he can devour and consume. But often I say it's you and I. Our own fears, our own doubts, our own insecurities. But when we are made alive in Christ and our spirits are unified with him and made alive in him, then the Holy Spirit works through us, and that insecurity and that fear and that doubt and those shame, that regret, whatever it is that holds us back, starts to dissipate. And Jesus comes alive in us and works through us and speaks through us. When we live by faith, we trust, we surrender. We are his application of Jesus in the world. We're the answer. Jesus is the answer, but he works through you and I as a solution to this world. So don't fight who you are in Christ through stubbornness or rejection or refusing to be, because it's scary sometimes. Or it's got to look a certain way sometimes. This isn't what I think it should look like. But surrender yourself to God. Walk in that freedom and that surrender, trusting in him and that relationship, that intimacy that you are building and growing in Christ. And let the Holy Spirit transcend, transfigure you, transform you into who he's designed you to be. Paul, in his writings to the church in Ephesus, and it goes beyond, inclusive of the church beyond, Ephesians 4 lays out the fundamental foundations of the ecclesiology for the New Covenant church, us, the church that Jesus already built. The gifts that were given to all men at ascension, like I said, the apex. Apostles for missional impact, connected to the mission of God. The prophet, covenant faithfulness, connected to the very heart of God. Evangelist, the gospel proclamation connected to the message of God, the recruiter for the cause. shepherd, reconciled community, gathering people together and walking through healing, connected to the people of God. And then the teacher, deep wisdom, connected to the truth of God, able to teach all truth and wisdom that's deep beyond. This is the fullness of the embodiment of Christ in the earth today. He wires us with these gifts and callings, redeems them for his purposes. When we find salvation, we are made alive in Christ. And if you think about it, every one of these is embodiment of Christ himself. Was Christ an apostle? Absolutely. Was Christ a prophet? Absolutely. An evangelist? Yes, very much so. Shepherd? The great shepherd. Teacher? Absolutely. Every one of them are a full reflection of the fullness of the glory of God, the full embodiment of God in Christ. And we too are given that same reflection when he ascended, gave gifts to all men to do the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So no matter what stage you are in your journey, you've been given these gifts. These gifts are for kingdom advancement. And he equips you with the tool belts to accomplish the tasks before you. Ephesians 4 and the fivefold ministry we just reflected on in healthy action is a deeply radical living text that has huge ramifications for the church today, for how we both recognize and unleash the ministry of every believer. See, I do believe that we are a priesthood of believers. I believe that we all have the same access to the throne room. I believe that we're all gifted and called to serve in his army, in his purposes. And if you, as you explore the giftings that God has given you, and through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, when you begin to recognize how God has wired you and you begin to unleash that, unleash it, stop controlling it, stop being scared of it, stop being afraid of it, unleash it, let it go. Let God work through you at such an exponential level that you've never seen before so you can shift and impact and influence your world around you. Every believer has the ability to do the ministry, to minister, to help, to speak, to teach, to recruit, to plant, to plow, to pluck the fruit. And this will bring a massive paradigm shift in our world and our way of thinking. And this is what we need to see, an apostolic movement that we're looking for in our city, in our country, in our world, is a people that understand that I am called to proclaim the gospel of good news to the world, to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world. I don't have to just come and sit and eat. I can come, I can sit and I can eat, and I can still go and do what God has commissioned me to do and be who God has designed you to be. So pitfalls, what I wanted to bring out to our attention, are the distracting elements of life and limb that prevent us from living out the fullness of his ultimate purpose for our lives. The first one, you know, because we went into it a great extent so far, the first one is love. Without love, in 1 Corinthians 13 says, we gain nothing, we achieve nothing, we are nothing but a sounding cymbal when we don't have love. So love is the primary and the foremost, the DNA and essence of Jesus. In us is love. Love was and is still given for free, poured out into our hearts by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into us. Then now God, who is the Spirit, now lives inside of you. And the very DNA and essence of God is love. It's the root form and character of God is love. Guess what? It transforms us, transfigures us, changes us, reflects through us. That change shifts our world. The way we think, the way we look, the way we act, the way we walk is then looking through the same lens that Jesus himself wants you and designed you to look through the lens of love. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only reason the world will notice that Christ is not a myth is through the love that is supernaturally God in you. The same resurrection power of God in you that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is in you. That same power invested in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the pouring in of the Holy Spirit, gives you power to overcome darkness, power to tread on evil. Amen. Yes, a free gift of love. Hanging all the commandments of old, Jesus talks about on this, that you love one another as I have loved you. I know it's easier to love God with all our hearts, soul, and might, but where we struggle is in the one another's. I think there's 147, if I remember correctly. One another's, loving our neighbor as ourselves, but yet love as I have loved. John 13 and 34, I think we have on the screen. Jesus here talking to his disciples who knew the law, who knew the Mosaic law, who knew the Torah, who knew what was required of them as a Hebrew. He blows their mind by saying this, I have a new commandment. What? You have a new commandment? That's heresy. But this is what he says, I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the litmus test for us is this love. Am I using this tool belt of gifts in love? If it's not in love or of love, then it's simply put not from God. Because God works through love. Love is the vehicle that he uses the gifts through. It's got to be through love first. Otherwise, it does. You might move mountains. You might split the sea. But if it's not in love, it's nothing. It's a sounding cymbal, which gets annoying in about 3 seconds. Resentment, bitterness, offense, hatred, enmity, irritability, rudeness. Hey, we already learned and explored a lot of these already. We learned that these are not the traits nor the characteristics of love. And I know we all, even myself, still struggle with some of those some days. But it's those days that I have to come back as I reflect on the fruit of what I just did or the fruit of what I just said. And I see the fruit of it immediately sometimes. And Lord, forgive me for that. Obviously, that's significant of something that's reflecting from in here. Lord, whatever's blocking my heart from living in an overflow with you, love, walking in love, walking in peace, walking in the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, remove that from me. Remove that offense. Remove that bitterness. Remove that rudeness, that irritability. Lord, now fill me full, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to use the gifts given to us with irritability or through rudeness or through a lens of offense. But 1 Peter 4:8 reminds us that love covers a multitude of sins. Covers, simply put, is overlooking. That is a God level of love, that he overlooked my sins and forgave them. Something that you and I continuously struggle with is overlooking the problems that other people have. Overlooking the faults of others or ignoring the log, the beam in my own eye. When I see a sliver in someone else's eye, you just want to like pull that out. And yet my own vision is obscured by my own situations, my own problems. His love reached down, as the song was saying, but further, he covered your multitude of sins by his blood. He washed your sins away, gave you new life, forgave you, washed you, and now perfects you through the inner working of the Holy Spirit, being made righteous as he is righteous, bringing you to full maturity. No matter what age we're at, still that process of being made mature in our faith, being made mature in our walking through the Spirit that is in us, keeping the body and the soul in subjection to the Spirit of God. And we get to steward this manifold, this amazing gift that God has given us. Talents and skills that he's entrusted you with. What an amazing gift giver we have. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1, we're still talking about love. One of the first pitfalls, if you don't have love, if you're not walking in love, turn your back on the south and go north. Change your direction. Change your course of direction. Change those glasses sometimes. If those glasses are always looking through lenses of offense or anger or enmity or strife or just irritability or rudeness, take them off and say, Jesus, refresh my eyes. Give me a new line of sight. Give me new vision, Jesus, that I might look through your lens of love, through your lens of forgiveness, through your lens of compassion and grace, unmerited favor. That's a supernatural act that God can only do in our lives. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So first pitfall to be mindful of is love. Use the litmus test. Is this love? Am I walking in love? Am I speaking in love? Am I acting in love? And sometimes we reek of inauthenticity. The world knows when we're inauthentic, when we put on love like it's oozing from us. Ask God. God, show me where my heart is not filled with love. Ask God, Lord, show me where my actions and my thought processes and my words are not the spirit of love in me. Thanks, Jesus. Yes, that's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, Lord, take that. Remove that from me, Lord, and fill me with your spirit, that love may transfigure you into his image. Second pitfall is spiritual order. You've heard me possibly talk about spiritual order before. God wired you. He created you. He intrinsically designed you in his image. When we are made alive in Christ by perfect union through faith, turning from a life separated from God to a life surrendered to God, we appropriately model the fullness of God embodied in each of us. He redeems you. He repurposes you. You are no longer your own, but you are bought with a price. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's plucked you out. He's redeemed you. He's purchased you from what you were worthy of paying by death alone, but he bought you anyways. A price paid in full by the death of Jesus. So when you bring or subject your spiritual order into healthy subjection and to surrender to the Holy Spirit, your gifts are no longer used out of context or out of order, outside of submission and surrender. See, when you're walking in love, then the gifts are redeemed for his full purpose, for his full glory. Often, sometimes we make a bang-up job on our jobs when we're not walking in love and we use the gifts that he's given us outside of redemption for our own glory, maybe, or for out of our own frustrations or whatever it might be that we use the gifts out of context for. But when our spiritual order is in sync with God and in healthy subjection, then the gifts that God has given you are in appropriate order, in appropriate context to those around you to work in his purposes. Why? For the further redemption of others around us. You're not purposed to live out of order. Who likes going up to a pop machine, putting in $1.25 and ding, selecting your thing and nothing comes out? How many of you here want to kick it? Probably a couple of you. How many want to shake it? How many put your hand up there and try and get it anyways? Oh. But we're not purposed to live out of order, fulfilling self or filled with self-ambition or selfishness, but in order by the power of the Holy Spirit, surrendered, submitted. Why? Because you learn to trust Jesus, that he's using you and walking in you and speaking through you. Amen. That you're okay, that you're safe and secure, that you're whole in him, that you've been redeemed and purchased, fulfilled. Fulfilled to fulfill the calling of God for his great and perfect purposes. Our body in submission to the soul is the handbasket that holds your mind, your will, and your emotions. How many of you know that at any given day of the week, one of those tries to take over?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Me too. And so what I have to do is I have to starve that part of me that wants to live loud, that shouldn't be living loud, and feed the spirit man who should be the biggest and largest and most powerful in my life, leading my soul and my body. Sometimes my body is the one that screams the loudest. But being in submission, as Christ has designed you, our spirit is made alive in Christ. He gives us the power to overcome those temptations, to overcome those willpowers, overcome those emotionals, the psychological and the sociological and the physiological items of our lives that are begin to grow stronger than our spiritual. God designed you as a spirit being to live forever, to exist forever with him. So this temple that I have right now is a temporary location for Jesus to live in. But I want to honor what Jesus has done. I want to honor him through keeping my body and my soul in submission to the Spirit of Christ in me, being made alive in him for his perfect purposes. 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us who owns us. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This price was Jesus laying down his life for you and I so that we can have that access to the Father, so we can have that access to the Holy Spirit that we do now have living within us. Our attitudes, and I'm going to talk about some attitudes and characteristics. Let's drill down a little bit more here. Is that okay? A little bit teachy today, but I think it's key that we understand where sometimes, that's what my struggle has been this last couple days. Our attitudes are often a product of our ego. So our ego in our psychological makeup is our protection mechanisms. It's for our self-protection. Positively, negatively, optimistic, pessimistic, our attitude reflects how we think, feel, and behave in any given situation. Our attitude towards people, places, things, situation, determines the choices that we make. So whatever attitude you have towards somebody will affect the way you react, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you behave. Attitude is composed of three components, which include your cognitive component, your brain thinking, all those cogwheels going, your affective and emotional components, how you react in your emotions, and your behavioral component, how that emotion and cognition results with a behavior. So my instances would be if someone says something to you that makes you feel threatened, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to feel afraid, you're going to feel less worthy, you're going to feel insecurities, and you're going to want to react by either running, you're going to want to react by being angry and fighting. Those are the behaviors, the ABCs of how we live in this body. But our attitude is a predisposition or a tendency to respond positively or negatively towards a certain idea, object, person, or situation. You're going to see how this is important. Our attitude influences our choices of action, responses to challenges, incentives, and rewards. Together, these things are called stimuli. It's how we are stimulated in our thinking, in our acting, in our behaving. Our attitude plays such a major component, a major critical part of how we live, our attitude. Ephesians 4, let's talk about our attitude a little bit here. Ephesians 4 and 22 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. 24, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. My attitudes, my way of thinking is renewed in the spirit of my mind, putting on the new self that God has created me to be. See, attitude is a choice, and character is an identity. Character is who you are when no one is watching. Your character is also based on learning and practice, while attitude is based on how you've experienced life or experienced a situation. Your character is formed by how you learn and how you practice what you learn. And your attitude is the sum total of your preference for a particular situation or thing, while character is the overall assessment of a person's qualities. See, what I want to remind us first, actually, instead of a character that is overwhelmed by your circumstances, your body, your soul, and your spirit can be renewed and made alive in Christ. It will make you new. He makes you a new creation. He gives you new ways of thinking as he renews your spirit of your mind. And within that process, it results with a new way of acting and behaving. We've talked about becoming love as a true reflection of Christ, and that the Holy Spirit does that work in us. But we have to be an active participant in that by being what? Surrendered. See, without surrender, then I close the door to God doing that perfect work in me, and it complicates it. It makes things complex in my life. But when I'm open and I'm soft and I'm available to Jesus to do that perfect work in me, he comes and he operates in that posture of surrender that you walk in. What I'm reminding of us here this morning is our attitude is affected by everything that we go through in life. And your character is more important than your giftedness or your gifting. Your character is more important. Integrity of your character always trumps your gifting. Being whole and undivided. Being whole and undivided. Sometimes I know I've lived from a place of hurt in my life. I've had plenty of opportunities to be offended and hurt and upset and angry and respond accordingly. And sometimes I have. And usually when I respond from that place, see, this is my attitude now coming out. When I respond to what I've gone through or what I've experienced, I react and a behavior comes out, an emotion is displayed. But it often hurts those that are around us, as we all know. When I bleed all over the place, it's hard to be that help and support and encouragement to the other person that needs to have that wholeness in their life. So two broken people, or five broken people, or 50, hey, I know we're all at different stages of healing in our lives. But what my encouragement is to you today and to myself is to walk in that level of surrender to God and let him do that perfect work in me. Lord, I give this to you. I want to have an attitude with this situation right now. My character is actually slightly being affected now by my attitude. Now my integrity is compromised. But I can walk in forgiveness. I can walk in healing. I can walk in surrender, trusting that he's doing that perfect work in me, knowing that he has bigger shoulders than me, and give that to him. Lord, pray into that situation. Give it to him and say, this is your responsibility, God. I give it to you now. Healing is a choice. Attitude is a choice. Freedom. Freedom is a choice. We choose today to walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Integrity is the inner sense of wholeness deriving from the qualities such as honesty and consistency of character. Integrity is the inner sense of wholeness. Hey, when God makes you whole, when he makes you new, he gives you a brand new sense of integrity, a brand new fortified character that's fortified by his grace, by his love, by his peace, by his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into the same image by the Holy Spirit. Our attitudes, our character, our behaviors, our values, our actions, our perceptions, our reactions are being transformed. We don't have to spend our entire life of yo-yoing, you know, yo-yo, up and down. It's tumultuous. It's hard on ourselves and hard on those around us when we ride life like an ocean. We're up today, down tomorrow. But He, Christ, transforming you into His image by the Holy Spirit, makes you new. It's your choice day by day to get up and surrender your life, surrender your willpower, subject and submit your mind, will, and emotions, your body into subjection to the Holy Spirit in you, who is making you alive, who is transforming you, who has made you righteous, and shifting your character to match His. Wholeness, Galatians 5 and 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You nailed that old man to the cross. Nailed it. Leave it there. A new man, a new creation, made new. Walk in it. Own it. Claim it. Live in it. Be all that He's created you to be. I know surrender is hard sometimes. It's very hard sometimes. For some, it's hard more than sometimes. But as you walk in your life and you struggle with surrender, my encouragement is to give it repetitively, day by day. Get up in the morning, Jesus, I give this situation to You. I give this problem to You. I give this heart issue. I give You this attitude. I give You this character reflection. God, I need You to continue Your perfect work in me. Make me alive and a true reflection of You and the Holy Spirit within me, Jesus. Because we have a loving and graceful Lord and Father who loves you so much. His mercies, as the psalmist says, is renewed every day. And He loves you with such compassion and such grace. Philippians 1 and 6, help you with some confidence. I am sure of this, that He who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I know it feels like, well, that's a long ways away, maybe. Yes, but He's going to continually do His perfect work in you and bring it to completion. Let Him do His work. Let Him work and renew that attitude and your character to reflect Him, reflect the Holy Spirit in you. Don't let your spirit order affect negatively the giftings that God has given you for His purpose, for His redeeming purposes. Be aware that my attitude and my integrity, my character, are often pitfalls that prevent me from walking in His full purposes. The third pitfall, it's bigger than me. This purpose that we're here for, it's bigger than myself. It's bigger than even us. It's worldwide, it's global, it's universal. It's God has such a bigger purpose. But He wants you to be a part of it. It's important that you are part of His purpose. That's why He purchased you and redeems you and puts you to work in His kingdom and gives you the tool belt and the equipment to do what He's called you to do, to continue the cause that He started. That's what it's all about. Bringing those that are far from God, close to God through relational encounters with You and I and the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom continues to grow. The kingdom continues to advance. Those that are far from God have the same opportunities as you and I. Philippians 2:1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, unified. 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself, than myself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, love, spiritual order, bigger than me. It's about all of us together. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The New King James Version, or some of the other versions, would say robbery. But emptied himself, verse 7, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 13 states, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, his purposes, his redeeming purpose. Jesus himself thought it not robbery to make himself equal to God, but emptied himself out, poured himself out, came to earth as a bondservant, which is the lowest form of servanthood you can take on, acted in obedience even unto death as he served his Father. For you and I. So it's bigger than me. If Jesus himself showed us that what he came to do, the cause was bigger than even Jesus himself. He came and poured himself out, gave his life, served in obedience unto God. We are not our gift. We're not, our identity is not in our giftedness. Our identity is not in what gifts God has given us, but our identity is found in Christ Jesus. We are a child of God who has been equipped and who has been sent, but we're children of God, bought, owned, purchased, kingdom agents, servants of Christ, but empowered by the Holy Spirit and equipped with gifts. See, he came in obedience and fulfilled the mandate of his Father. We've reflected on before that obedience is faithfulness. The question, what's in this for me, could be better defined by asking rather, who and what am I here for? Not so much what's in it for me. God does redeem you. He plucks you out. He saves you. He gives you good gifts. He's a wonderful Father. You feel loved. You feel identity. You have been adopted in. You've been grafted in. There's so much beauty to belonging to Christ, belonging to God. But at the same time, everything he purposes us for is to continue the work of Jesus Christ in the earth today. Those gifts he gives us. He redeems us, brings us into his kingdom. Now we minister in return. We serve in return. We pour ourselves out in return. And those gifts are the tool belt. The gifts through the Holy Spirit is the empowerment. Andy Stanley puts it this way. Embrace the notion that you were made on purpose for God's purpose. And it will change everything. God sees your time as your opportunity to participate with him in the world on joint commission. There's no more meaningful way to pass your time. Hey, your reason and purpose on this earth is to be a part of his army, be a part of his body. Don't be alone. Don't be caught up in self-reflection so long that all you can think about is myself. But he's designed you for greater purposes. He's designed you for bigger purposes, kingdom purposes, body purposes, ministry purposes, global context, universal context. 1 John 3 and 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our heart, we will have confidence in our calling before him. It's not something to be in word only, but in action as well. Love in action. It's not a soloist sport. It's not a game of golf, but it's a team. It's an army. It's a family. It's a body working together, so jointly fit together, so beautifully and intrinsically made to function so you can get up and eat and walk and talk and run and jump and swim. Can you imagine what's going on inside of this body? This body as a whole. An army in sequence, in order, in spiritual order, in obedience unto the calling of God. Not silos. I'm not sure if you've lived in the prairies, but silos where the grain silos were, or silage silos where they store up food for months on end, storing up for ourselves. No, not silos, but pouring out of ourselves. Not an individualistic, not an autonomous, as the world so portrays it is so beautiful, but it's not. It's a lonely and isolated way to be, and it's outside of God's design to be alone and isolated. But a collective, a familial system, renewing the familial system that has so much deteriorated in North America. A body activated, mobilized, and selfless. Ah, man. It's bigger than me. It's a collective. It's a team. It's a body. Here's a quick illustration for how are we doing for time. Almost ready. An illustration. If you think of a baby or a toddler, I remember when we had kids and mom did a lot of the feeding. Sometimes I get the pleasure of trying to feed them some mashed peas. And they didn't like mashed peas so much. They wanted bananas and applesauce. And you'd try to distract them with like airplane spoons and all this kind of stuff, right? Come on, open your mouth. And or you distract them by pointing the finger. Look, look, Johnny, look, there's a bird. Look on the window right there. And Johnny, all he can see is your finger. He's just looking at you. He can't look out the window. He's fixated on your hand because he sees the hand. Mommy's hand or daddy's hand. Look, Johnny. No, no, look. But he fixates on the hand, or sometimes doesn't even care about the hand. He's so mad about eating peas again and wants bananas that he can't get his mind off of. I want bananas. You change your voice inflections and you change your, you know, facial structure and you make it more animated. But all they see is your finger point and they focus on the hand. They might hear your voice. They might get excited. They might, something's crazy. Something's going on, but you're just trying to distract them and feed more peas in there. But they don't have the focus to actually see where or what the finger is pointing at. Another pitfall of the gifting sometimes is fixation. Sometimes we fixate on the gift rather than the giver of the gifts. See, everything in our life, everything that God has given us is for a reason. It all points to Jesus. Sometimes we get fixated on what the hand itself is pointing, the gift or whatever it might be, the demonstration. But if it's not pointing to Jesus, then we have to reflect on what is it pointing to? What are we fixated on? Simon the sorcerer, I'm going to call him Simon the fixator, saw the gifts of the Holy Spirit in action, the blessings and the gifts of God in action. Acts 8 and 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed them to Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in this city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him in verse 10. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized with both men and women. Verse 13 says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Going on. Verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. 18. Now, when Simon the fixator saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. See, Simon saw the finger that was pointing to God through signs and wonders and miracles, but fixated on the finger, fixated on the demonstration, fixated actually on what can I get from this, rather than to whom the finger was pointing to. His pursuit was for his own fame, for his own glory, maybe even for his own platform to further his business plan, to profit himself. See, some never see past the mashed peas instead of their desired mashed bananas. See, some don't see past the hand that's pointing to Jesus. But my encouragement is to be aware of the pitfalls of the gift that is fixation itself. Sometimes we get fixated actually on the gift itself or the demonstration of the gift rather than what the gifts and demonstration and who they're pointing to. See, everything is about Jesus. Everything is about him. Without that, what do? We put ourselves in a place that we make ourselves equal with God. We rob God of that full glory that he deserves and wants from us. And he gets kind of jealous sometimes when we start to take the platform, when we start to take the glory for whatever is going on. So fixation, see past the hands. See what is God doing in this? What is God saying in this? Why is God taking us in this direction? See where God is going rather so much than what the gift is doing or what the demonstration is doing. Everything should point to Christ. Every sign, every observation, every wonder, every gifting, every song, every creative art, everything points to the saving power and the grace of God. It's all about him. Developing your gift into a skill set is good so that you can be effective and effective. Those are good things. Use it for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus, operating in your gifts as a collective, not a lone gunner, and making room for one another as a collective, a family, a body, but also from a point of view that's Christological, a Christ-centered approach. See, when we get fixated or when we are not walking in love or when our spiritual order is not in sync, guess what we end up doing? Often it becomes about the insular, isolated, self-focused, self-ambitious way of thinking. So when we walk in that spiritual order, when we're walking in love, when we're walking with our eyes transfixed on Jesus, rather than on the hand pointing to Jesus, then his full glory is released through us. Because he knows it's all for his glory. He knows it's all for his kingdom advancement. Activated, discover your gifts, activated in missional engagement. See, at Beloved City Church, this is something that I'm very passionate about, I'm very excited about, is developing leaders. leaders who lead, leaders who impact, leaders who influence and shift the culture around them. We're excited about walking with people to discover those gifts, to walk in those gifts, to utilize those gifts, to be activated and engaging in the mission that God has called us to do, to reach those that are far from God and bring them close to God through relational encounters with you and I and the Holy Spirit. These are core values here at Beloved City Church, to disciple and help each individual discover, develop, and grow into your full potential as a kingdom laborer, to fulfill the mission, to co-labor in mission with Jesus Christ. We believe in engaging intentionally in community building, not just hosting a community, not just hosting a buffet, but more like a potluck. Do you like potlucks? Sometimes I always feel nervous when I go to potlucks. I'm like, I'm not sure if everyone's going to like my mashed peas. But it's okay if you did the best you can do to make mashed peas. Bring your gifting. Bring your calling to the table. And we get to bless one another. We get to enjoy what God has done in your life and what he's doing in your life. Each bring and contribute to the table our gifts to share in his purpose. Frontlining as an army, here as a family, serving one another and beyond, serving our city, pouring out our lives as Jesus demonstrated in obedience unto God. Why? So as a team, as a community, as a body, as a gathering, a body being built up like lively stones, fitted together so as to champion the continuation of the mission of Jesus Christ here and now. Not single issue crusaders. It's a team sport, a body ministry. Together as a collective, we work to further the gospel of Jesus, to proclaim, to shout it out from the mountaintops. Through our acts of service, through our love for one another, for our, as the love works through us and shines through us and speaks through us, we get to be a part of the cause. Some here, maybe you've been given a gift that you haven't even opened yet. You love that you got a gift, and it's beautiful. It's all wrapped in bows, and it's beautiful. Thanks. But open it up. Discover it. Discover how God's wired you. Discover how it applies in the world around you. What's beneath all that beautiful wrapping paper? There's a gift that God, and there's multiple gifts that God has given you, but he's given them to redeem you on purpose for the purpose that he has here on earth. Some of you don't even know you have a gift. I encourage you, God has given you gifts, and I encourage you to discover what those may look like. Together we can walk through that if you want. Some of us don't trust using their gift. Many of us have been hurt when we've used our gift. And we don't trust using that gift anymore because it hurts, or those memories are triggered, or those feelings are triggered. But what I encourage you is, Jesus, you gave me this gift. You gave me this gift for redemptive purposes, to walk in your purpose, Lord. I ask for forgiveness and healing and freedom in me so that I can walk as you've purposed me to walk, so I can become all that you've designed me to be and walk in that gifting, walk in that calling with confidence, not so much, see, when we worry about, what, again, pointing at the hand and fixated on the hand, or fixating on the mashed peas or whatever that fixation is. Remember who it's pointing to. Remember who it's all about. Remember what this whole thing, what we do here is not just for me, but it's bigger than me. It's for kingdom advancement. It's for kingdom purposes. And together as a collective, we get to rise up as an army and use your gifting, use your calling, use your skill set, use that equipment, use that sword, use that sling that God has given you to use. Some maybe are attempting to operate in someone else's gifting. If you are a gifted mechanic but trying to be a baker, maybe it's time to reflect on God has wired me to be a mechanic, and I'm really good at being a mechanic. And maybe it doesn't pay as well. It maybe doesn't look as great as the good cake builder. The cake looks beautiful. I wish I was a cake maker, but stay in your lane. I encourage you, walk in the gifting that God has given you. Walk confidently, knowing again who it's pointing at, what it's for, the purposes you are made for. Be all that God has created you to be, and do it in confidence. Walk in your gifting confidently. I'm almost done. It's long-winded today. Thank you for your patience. I encourage you to reflect on some of these possible pitfalls that every one of us face somewhere in life. Is it love? Spiritual order? Fixation? Attitude, characteristics that we have? What is it that prevents me from walking in the fullness that God has designed me to walk in? I encourage you, join in on the Grow classes here. The Grow classes are fabulous opportunities to walk through discovery that's systematic in some ways, but it's beautiful. It's amazing to see, yeah, that's me. Wow. Huh. Interesting. But not just that. Now it's like, well, what do I do with that now? How do I apply that? What does it look like when it's gifts in action? So I encourage you to sign up for workshops that we have. Sunday morning is short. It's an hour and a half. But we do life together. I'd love to be on that journey with you. We have a leadership team here that would love to be on that journey with you. We believe in doing life one step at a time. And one of those steps is discovering how God has wired you for a purpose. So jump online, sign up. Make a difference in your usage of gift and your life, your surroundings. We are excited about the future here in Nanaimo and beyond, igniting a movemental multiplication of Jesus followers. Movemental. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than this. God's got so much in store. Hey, you know the scripture that talks about the harvest is already ripe? That was 2,000 years ago. The harvest is still already ripe. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends laborers. Guess what? We prayed for laborers. How many of us are here this morning? We're all co-laboring and joint heirs in Christ, working together as a collective, as an army, systematically in a way that brings glory to God and sees kingdom advancement beyond our imagination. But it takes you realizing that I have a gift in me and it's given to me for a purpose to redeem those around me as God works through me, as God works through his body. Redemptive purposes. A deeply radicalized movement. I know some of you are just as radical as me about seeing the gospel of Jesus move and grow and change our city. Radical enough to see huge ramifications for how we both recognize and unleash the ministry of you and I. Every believer. A paradigm shift that in itself will take us to the very core of what it means to be an apostolic movement. See, a first century movement, and we're so blessed to not even have the persecution. But often it's because we're somewhere in one of these pitfalls. So let's reflect together as a body. What's holding me back? What pitfalls have I been distracted from? And how can I walk in freedom and surrender myself to God, pour myself out as Christ has shown us, so that I don't think myself equal with God and rob him of all the glory? He's redeemed me for a purpose. Let's work together on purpose. The church is not the mission. The mission has a church. It's bigger than us.